We're grateful for God's good hand upon us that's made it possible for us to arrive safely this afternoon, for the good singing and the good praying and for the good crowd that's gathered together. We have visitors among us and we thank you for coming. We encourage you to get your Bible and open its pages to search the scriptures with us this afternoon, to be like those in Berea of whom were commended in Acts 17:11, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. And so as John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, 1 John 4 and in verse 1. I want to talk to us this afternoon about the topic that's on the board before you, Romans 14 and the fellowship question. One of the responsibilities of a gospel preacher is to oppose error. Paul penned these words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Like it or not, there is a time and a place when every gospel preacher who is true to his calling must spend some time in charging some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul penned these words in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Romans, the 14th chapter, has long been used to accommodate false doctrine. Back in the late 1800s, those who advanced instrumental music in worship, missionary societies among the churches, and subsequent forms of liberalism constantly made their appeal to Romans chapter 14 to advocate a fellowship with those in error. It's being used in our generation among some to open the door of fellowship to those who teach contradictory doctrines. The discussion of Romans chapter 14 and fellowship has arisen because of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue. There are those who have taken positions which are contrary to the Bible, the Word of God. For example, a number of years ago, Brother Homer Haley took the position that those who are not Christians, not members of the body of Christ, are not amenable to or subject to the law of Christ with reference to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that when they are baptized, they may remain in their present marital state, even though that may involve them being in an adulterous relationship. And so the idea is that baptism washes away those adulterous wives, and you can keep the current mate even though the Lord does not approve of that relationship. And there are those who have come along and have tried to use Romans chapter 14 to accommodate different doctrines concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage and other issues. For an example of that, back in the late 80s, in 1988, Brother Ed Harrell in Christianity Magazine wrote an article entitled Homer Haley, False Teacher, with a question mark. And he talked about the personal attack on Brother Haley, and he wrote as his personal defense of Homer Haley, and how that Haley believes that those who are baptized into Christ may remain in their present marital state. He said, it is perfectly proper that some congregations have not and would not invite Homer Haley to preach because of the position that he holds on this subject. Others, rightly, I believe, have decided to use him in spite of the difference. And he continued to write how he can work and worship with Homer Haley in spite of these differences on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he followed that article with a series of 16 articles in Christianity Magazine on the bounds of Christian unity. In those 16 articles, he pointed out that the issue of Romans 14 is the establishment of the right of brethren to differ in matters of faith. He mentioned Romans 14 confirms the right of Christians to disagree in matters of faith. And then he said in the April 1990 issue of Christianity Magazine, "Can I conscientiously disagree with brethren about matters of serious moral and doctrinal import, and at the same time claim absolute loyalty to the instructions of the New Testament? I believe that I can, that I do, and that others do." And so that raises the question that's before us, the fellowship question. Does Romans 14 allow us to engage in an ongoing and never-ending fellowship with those with whom we differ over matters of moral and doctrinal import? Brother Ed Harrell, in this long series of articles, tried to persuade brethren that we can have fellowship when there are brethren who teach contradictory doctrines, and use Romans 14 to try to open the door to that. And so what I'd like for us to do is to just take the time to read the chapter, Romans 14, to look at the text, to look at the context, and then look at some other passages and see whether or not Romans 14 allows brethren to engage in open fellowship with those with whom we have differences in doctrine. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That's Romans chapter 14. Now we read a few verses in chapter 15 as the context continues. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In verse 7 of chapter 15, you might underscore where he says, receive one another. The Apostle Paul is writing in an effort to promote peace and unity among brethren. Brethren were being disturbed and divided over matters of individual judgment and determination, matters of individual faith. Notice in verse 22, he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now, the word faith is used different ways in your Bible. Sometimes the word faith is used in reference to the gospel, the system of faith by which men and women are justified. A good example of that would be in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, when Paul was said to have preached the faith. Paul, what did you preach when you preached the faith? If you drop down to chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I preached the gospel. And so sometimes the words faith and gospel are used interchangeably. In the letter to the Galatians, when Paul talked about the fact that Christ, the law of Moses, brought us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, he's talking about the gospel system by which you and I are justified. But then sometimes the word faith has reference to one's individual faith, what you believe and what I believe. Like in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and in verse 6, when the writer said that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so when the apostle says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. And in verse 23, when he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, he's not using the word faith there in terms of the gospel. It's true that whatever is contrary to the gospel is sinful. But that's not the point that is being made. He's talking about your personal faith. And that is, if you cannot engage in a practice within your own conscience, if it violates your conscience, then it would be sinful for you to do that, even though it may be right in and of itself. There may be some things that are right, that are lawful in and of themselves, that would become sinful if I engage in that and it causes me to violate my conscience. And in this particular chapter, he's dealing with two things in particular. He's dealing with the eating of meats and the observance of days. And he talks about two groups of people. He talks about those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong. He says in chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye. Now when he talks about being weak in the faith, he's not talking about being weak in the gospel, but he's weak in conscience. He's weak in his personal faith. That is, he cannot eat or observe the day without violating his conscience. One believer that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And so because of his conscience, he cannot eat meat, he becomes a vegetarian. He eats herbs. And he's writing to bring about peace and harmony and unity among these who are divided. They were setting at naught each other. They were judging one another over these matters. He said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You might underscore these words in verse 3, God hath received him. And so Romans 14 concerns matters of indifference to God. Whether you ate or you did not eat didn't make any difference to God. Each individual was to be fully persuaded in his own mind. You might underscore that in the latter part of verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, we've read about eating of meats, and we've also read about the observance of days. In verse 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And then in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let me ask you, do you remember in our reading hearing anything about missionary societies? Do you recall reading anything in this chapter about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship? Did you hear a word about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Those are not in this chapter. It rather deals with matters of indifference to God. The things under consideration in this chapter are things that are clean. And there are some safety nets that you might underscore, that you might appreciate the scope and the application of the truths that are presented in this chapter. You might notice, for example, in verse 14 where the apostle says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. What do you know and what are you persuaded by the Lord Jesus, Paul? That there is nothing unclean of itself. You might underscore those words, nothing unclean of itself. And so I know that the realm of Romans chapter 14 is the realm of things that are clean. Let me ask you, is an adulterous marriage relationship clean or unclean? If it is determined that an adulterous marriage relationship is unclean, then it would be an abuse of this chapter to take these principles and apply it to that unclean relationship. And then in verse 20, notice that the realm of Romans 14 also involves things that are pure. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And so underscore, all things are pure. And so this would leave out moral differences, for immorality is neither clean nor pure. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, the writer said, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Neither does the chapter include doctrinal matters. For in verse 22, he said, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. There are those who want to put matters of the faith, matters of doctrine, matters of the gospel, within the perimeter of Romans chapter 14. But let me ask you, does that fit? When he says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself. Can you keep the gospel to yourself? Can you keep the faith to yourself? No, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we cannot use Romans 14 in dealing with moral and doctrinal matters, because that's not what the chapter was written to discuss. It's not describing, it's not discussing how we deal with differences when it comes to matters of the faith, doctrinal differences. It's not dealing with matters of moral difference, but rather it's talking about matters of individual determination, where every man is to be fully persuaded in his own mind, matters of individual conscience, and particularly whether you ate meat or observed a particular day. And so we must find the solution to those problems elsewhere, for they are not discussed in Romans chapter 14. And so in answer to the question before us this afternoon, does Romans 14 allow us to engage in an ongoing and never-ending fellowship with those with whom we differ over matters of moral and doctrinal import? Brother Harold said that it does. I do not believe that it does, because the context will not allow it. The chapter does not allow it. But let me suggest to you further along that line that not only does the text of Romans chapter 14 not allow it, but the context does not allow it. One of the basic rules of Bible study is that we must understand a text in light of its context. And sometimes when you read a passage, that may include reading several passages before and after, but when you're dealing with a chapter, I need to see how that chapter fits in with the overall message of the book. A text without a context is a mere pretext. And Romans chapter 14 is kindly being pulled out of its context to teach that we can have fellowship with those who are teaching contradictory doctrines. We've noticed that the text does not allow that, but notice how Romans 14 is situated between passages that enforce morality and condemn the teaching of false doctrine. In Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, do you think that Paul would make that statement and then switch horses in chapter 14 and teach that it's okay to have fellowship with those with whom we differ over significant matters of moral import? But notice how even in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, that Romans 14 is situated between passages that not only enforce morality, but also condemn the teaching of false doctrine. The apostle writes, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, do you think that Paul, in the middle of this teaching, teaching about morality in Romans 13, and teaching about how to deal with false teachers in chapter 16, mark them, avoid them, not to receive them into our fellowship. Do you think that in the middle of that teaching, that Paul would teach something completely opposite and contradictory? To say that Romans 14 teaches us to receive each other when there are moral and doctrinal differences is to say something that the text does not allow, and to say something that does not agree contextually. But also, I want us to notice how the teaching of other passages does not allow an open and never-ending fellowship with those with whom we have differences of moral and doctrinal import. Whatever Romans 14 says must be consistent with everything else the Bible teaches concerning fellowship. One of the rules of Bible study is to consider a text in light of its context, but also to recognize that one verse of Scripture can only teach what another verse will allow it. If I come out of Romans 14 with an understanding and an application that other passages of Scripture on the same subject will not allow, that contradicts those other passages, I've come out with the wrong understanding and the wrong application. And I believe that the application and the understanding that some of our brethren are trying to make of in Romans chapter 14 contradicts other plain passages of Scripture on the subject of fellowship. Truth is harmonious. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," John 17 and in verse 17. And the Bible teaches that we cannot have fellowship with those practicing immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember, Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and there was a case of immorality in their presence. He said in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." And so here's a case of rampant sin, open immorality. Would we apply the principles of Romans chapter 14 to that? Would we suggest, in light of chapter 15 and verse 7, receive one another, that this individual is to be received? That he ought not to be judged and not to despise him? No, I want you to notice how Paul wrote about that situation in chapter 5. He said in verse 2, "You're puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." And he admonishes them in the name of our Lord Jesus, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, that you put away from yourselves that wicked person. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 13. And so we cannot have fellowship with those practicing immorality. In connection with that, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In writing the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." And so what's the Bible teach with reference to fellowship with those who are involved in immorality? The Bible says we cannot have fellowship. And the reason is because they're not in fellowship with God. But also the Bible teaches that we cannot have fellowship with those who teach false doctrine. And what's being done is, among some of our brethren, is an attempt to redefine just who is a false teacher. Now, I thought that a false teacher was one who taught false doctrine, who taught something the Bible does not teach. But that's being changed among some of our brethren. In fact, Brother Harrell, in his personal defense of Homer Haley, tried to justify him as not being a false teacher because of his character and because of his motives. And so we're being told that when a person's motives are right and their character, they're honest and they're sincere, though they may have a different view of what the Bible teaches, that we can still have fellowship with them, even though they teach some things the Bible does not teach. But let me suggest that a person's doctrine is not defined as true or false based upon their character or upon their motives, but upon the basis of whether or not the doctrine is true, whether or not it's according to the Word of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the resurrection and how that there were those among the church at Corinth who were denying the resurrection. And in this context, Paul points out the consequences of a non-resurrection. And among those consequences, in 1 Corinthians 15, 15, he says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." That is, the apostles would be false witnesses if there be no resurrection. Now notice the use of the word false. Why would they be called or categorized as false witnesses? Was it because of their character? Was it because they had bad character? Was it because they were insincere? Was it because they had the wrong motives? No, that had nothing to do with it. Their sincerity and their motivation behind their testimony had nothing to do with that. But they would have been declared false witnesses because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And so their sincerity, their motivation, their character had nothing to do with that. It was determined upon the basis of their testimony. They would have given false testimony, and therefore they would have been false witnesses. And so a false teacher is not determined by his character or by his motivation, but upon the basis of what he teaches. If he teaches that which is contrary to the Word of God, he's a false teacher, and it makes no difference who it is. It makes no difference as to his character or to his motivation, whether or not he's sincere in that. And the Bible teaches that we are not to have fellowship with false doctrine or false teachers. In this same context, he's talking about false teaching concerning the resurrection. And in verse 33, he says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Often we quote that in the context of our friends, who we associate with. And that is a good application of that as to who we associate with and make friends of. But notice this is spoken in the context of false doctrine and false teaching concerning the resurrection. And so we're not to associate with, we're not to have fellowship with those who are teaching false doctrine. Again, along that line in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul makes a similar statement when he says, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so we're not to subscribe to any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, notice where Paul writes, "If any man teach otherwise." And notice how this is spoken without specifics. If any man, it doesn't make any difference who it is. This is without prejudice, without partiality. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." Now listen, "from such withdraw thyself." Notice he uses different language. In Romans 15 he says, "Receive." But now in this chapter, he says, "from such withdraw thyself." Why? Because it's a different category. It's a different classification. Here he's dealing with matters of the faith, matters of false doctrine. But in Romans chapter 14, he's dealing with matters of individual faith, matters of indifference to God. And notice, if any man, it makes no difference as to who that is. Doesn't matter how much respect we may have for him. It doesn't make any difference if he baptized us, if he taught in a college somewhere, or how many degrees he may have or books he may have written. He may have conducted gospel meetings where we attend and we may have a lot of respect for him. But if he is not teaching the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says, "from such withdraw thyself." And that's not pleasant, that's painful, that's difficult. But if we're going to be true to what the Bible teaches, we must do exactly that. And Paul wrote Titus in chapter 3 and in verse 10, saying, "A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." Again, another passage that shows that we're not to have fellowship with those teaching false doctrine. In 2 John, in verses 9 through 11, notice how John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And so let's just allow that to kind of sink into our minds for just a moment. We'll allow a circle here on the board to represent the doctrine of Christ. And the word doctrine is just another word for teaching. That is, the teaching of Christ. Now, in order to limit the scope of what's being described and discussed here in 2 John 9 through 11, there are those who are trying to tell us that the doctrine of Christ is limited to those things that are taught about Christ. And so when it comes to the things that are taught about Christ, we need to continue in that, but we can differ on other matters of teaching. But it is an abuse and a misuse of this passage to limit the doctrine of Christ to those things that were just taught about Christ. You remember one time that the Lord warned his disciples of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. Was he warning them about the things that were being said about the scribes and the Pharisees? No, he was warning them about their teaching, the things that they were saying. And so the doctrine of Christ is not limited to those things that are said about Christ, the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is divine in nature. But the doctrine of Christ includes the sayings of Christ, the teachings of Christ. And that would include the apostles' doctrine. For when he sent the apostles, to receive an apostle was to receive the Lord, and to reject an apostle was to reject the Lord. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And John said, abide in the doctrine of Christ. And this circle that we have drawn, whether we realize it or not, is the fellowship circle. As long as I'm going to maintain fellowship with God, I've got to abide in the circle. I've got to limit myself to the doctrine of Christ, to the teaching of Christ. The result of that, if I stay in this circle, the Bible says, I have God. That is both the Father and the Son. But if I should step foot outside of this circle, what's the result? The Bible says, hath not God. Now we're being told that doctrine really doesn't make any difference. And the religious world at large has been preaching that for a number of years. That we can just kindly agree to disagree, and our doctrinal differences really do not have any import. And that's why there are those that are comfortable with attending at a place where they may have mechanical instruments of music, and they may be at a place where they don't, or they may teach the doctrine of premillennialism, and there may be those that do not teach that. And the reason is they believe that we agree on this fundamental teachings about Christ, but we can differ on the sayings of Christ, not only by Him, but through the apostles. But does that fit what John said? John said, hath not God. And so that makes doctrine important. It's a serious thing as to what is taught, as to what is believed, and what is practiced. When I begin to venture outside of the realm of the doctrine of Christ, I sever ties of fellowship with God. And there's a principle that's established, and that is, we have fellowship with those who are in fellowship with God. And those who have violated God's will, those who have severed ties of fellowship with God, we cannot have fellowship with. It's really that simple, isn't it? Fellowship with those who are in fellowship with God, and no fellowship with those who are not in fellowship with God. And John says in verse 10, if there come any unto you. Notice how this is said and spoken without partiality or prejudice. It makes no difference who it is. If there come any unto you, that is, if John Isaac Edwards comes to you and brings not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so if I begin to teach some things that are not taught in the Bible, the Word of God, what's your responsibility toward me? What's to be your attitude toward me? Can you receive me? Could you invite me to come and hold a gospel meeting? Could you say, now I don't agree with your teaching on, and you might, whatever that is, you might find something that you don't agree with. Could you say, well, just don't teach on that, just come and teach on this? Could we have a fellow, for example, that teaches contradictory doctrines on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in light of what the Bible says in 2 John 9 through 11? Hath not God, receive him not, neither bid him Godspeed. Why? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so there are those who have used Romans chapter 14 to suggest that we can continue to have fellowship with those with whom we differ over matters of moral and doctrinal import. And particularly in reference to false doctrine concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And false doctrine, of course, leads to false practices. And so here you have a couple that are involved in an adulterous marriage relationship. It's suggested that we can continue to receive them and have fellowship with them, because Romans chapter 14 says receive. But the text does not allow that. Paul's not talking about those kind of things. The context does not allow it. The teaching of those passages before and after Romans 14 will not allow that. And the teaching of other passages of Scripture on the subject of fellowship will not allow that. Let me recommend to us that either all matters that are moral and doctrinal in their nature, some moral and doctrinal matters, or no moral and doctrinal matters fit into Romans chapter 14. Now, those among our brethren who are suggesting that Romans 14 can be used to accommodate contradictory doctrines on marriage, divorce, and remarriage have not opened the door, at least those that I'm familiar with, have not opened the door to an inclusion of all moral and doctrinal differences. But they'll tell us that some, that there are some that fit into that chapter. And my question is, why some and not the others? And what's the criteria by which we determine which moral and doctrinal matters fit into Romans chapter 14 and which ones do not fit into that chapter? Upon what basis are we going to include some but eliminate the others? And what's going to happen over time is, once this door has been opened, and it's already been opened, and it's being opened wider and wider, is that we're going to allow all differences to be just received and overlooked, and we can just kindly agree to disagree. And that's the place where a lot of brethren are, is that there's some who have gone so far as to just allow just about anything to be taught and to be preached, and to accept just about anybody into their fellowship. If you believe that some moral and doctrinal matters are included in Romans 14, then which ones are they, and why not the others? I recommend to us tonight that to use Romans 14 to teach an ongoing and never-ending fellowship with those in sin or who teach false doctrine is to misuse this chapter. Remember, he's not talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He's not talking about instrumental music. He's not talking about the support of human missionary societies. But he's talking about the matters of individual faith, matters of individual determination. And I have all 16 articles by Brother Harrell, and also the article that he wrote in defense of Brother Haley, if anybody would like to have access to that, to read that, to know that I'm not misrepresenting those things that are said. But there are brethren in various parts and places of the country. You wonder why it is that they have some men that are associated with false doctrine. And that's why, because they've been made to believe that in light of Romans 14, they can continue to have fellowship with those who teach contradictory doctrines. And the Bible teaches that we are to have fellowship with those who are in fellowship with God, and we're not to have fellowship with those who are not in fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, John said, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And so I need to make sure that I'm in fellowship with God. I need to make sure that I'm in a right relationship with God, that I'm walking in the light, that I am in the doctrine of Christ. And there may be those among us who have not yet obeyed the gospel. You've not made it your aim to walk in the light. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you decide, "I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to be right with the God of heaven who made me, and I want to be in fellowship with Him and His Son Jesus." Would you come believing on Him with all of your heart, repenting of your sins to confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and as one who's been raised with Christ, to walk in Christ, to be faithful unto death, and to limit what we believe and what we teach and what we practice to those things that are authorized by the doctrine of Christ, and recognize that when we sin and we refuse to correct that sin, when we do not make our lives right with God, that the brethren are obligated to withdraw themselves from us. When we're out of fellowship with God, the brethren cannot have fellowship with us. And so that's why Paul said, "Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." And what a sad thing to think that I'm not in fellowship with God and my brethren cannot have fellowship with me. They're not to receive me. Recognize that there are two different things the Bible teaches concerning fellowship. Fellowship where sin and error are involved, and fellowship where no sin or error is involved. There may be matters of individual determination, some things that really don't make a difference, that don't mount to a hill of beans, and we ought not be so dogmatic about those matters of individual determination that we press our personal opinion or our personal preferences to the division, the disruption, and the disturbance of brethren. And it's sad that a chapter that was written to promote peace and unity among brethren has been used to create so much contention and division within the body of Christ. And as Christians, may we take our stand for those things that are right and those things that are true. If you need to obey the gospel, or you've obeyed and you've fallen away and need to be restored, would you come right now while we stand and sing the song?